Good morning. Bless Pastor Ray for the service this morning. Well, we have friends here from Brazil, Paulo and Marta. If you get a chance to say hi to them today, say hi. They go to church at Baptist Church in Brazil. So they're visiting for 2 weeks with us, right? 2 weeks? 2 weeks. All right. Good. Let's pray. God bless this service to our understanding today, and bless Pastor Ray as he brings us this word and teaches us through this word. Thank you for Christ dying for our sins and giving us a chance for eternal life if we believe in him. And just thank you for the friend and family that we have here today. In Christ's name. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Verse 4. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers' laws, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwell there, came into me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting here? Waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I am imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.' And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from this earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air." Bless this reading of God's word to our understanding today, and Pastor Ray as he brings this sermon to us and teaches us, in Christ's name.
Thank you, Sheldon. This is the second part of a two-part series on the subject of Christian witness. Last week, we started working on the text, and it was just too long to do it all in 1 week. And so I broke it up a bit. But we started out exploring the danger that sharing the gospel can be. And And in verses 26 through 30, obviously that's Paul's arrest, and they rose up against him and started beating him. And we know that in our society today, here in America, we're still a little bit free to share the gospel, but it's getting harder and harder. And last week we talked a little bit about Charlie Kirk and the things that happened to him as a result of being a bold witness for Christ. So we know that things are getting difficult, but that should never stop us. We should be bold in sharing our faith. And so we need to be looking for opportunities. And that was the second thing that we looked at last week, was just the opportunity that Paul took. Even though he had been beaten and arrested, he's up on the stairs looking down into the temple area. This crowd, or a mob, I should say, of people ready to kill him. And yet he takes this opportunity. And today we're going to be looking at this testimony that he gives that Sheldon just read. And so what we want to do is also apply this to ourselves, right? Because we're facing uncertain times, and we also need to be bold in sharing our faith anyway, because there are people out there God is going to save. And he uses us as his faithful witnesses in order to bring the gospel to those individuals that he is ready to save. And we don't know who they are, right? So we're casting the net wide, and God is honing in on those that he's going to save. And so what we need is to have a clear testimony. If we're going to share the gospel, we need to know how to share our faith, and we also need to know, have a testimony that is clear, so that people aren't confused about our life. And so Paul has gained permission to speak, and he begins sharing his faith. In verse 40, he goes like this: "And so when he began, so when he is given permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying." Now Paul is speaking to them in their own language, in Hebrew. I think that there's a pause here to think about, the heart language of people. And missionaries, when they go to the mission field, they learn the language of the people, right? To share the gospel in their heart language. If you're speaking a foreign language and you're trying to communicate, things get lost in the translation, don't they? And so here Paul is speaking to them in the Hebrew language, and he has this commonality with his audience. And he starts sharing a little bit about his background. And that's what verses 1 through 3 of chapter 22 is all about. And so he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard him speak in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today." So he's establishing a rapport with his audience. And that's something that, we need to do when we're talking to people. We need a rapport. We need to have some kind of a common ground in order to identify with Christ and help them understand what we're saying. So it's important that Paul make this connection with his audience. You realize that they think that he's against them, and that's why they're wanting him dead. He's against us, and he's speaking against our people. And as we talked about last time, they think that he is anti-Jew, and he's like, "I'm a Jew just like you guys." And so he's establishing this rapport. And he also identifies with them and their zeal. Look at what it says in verses 4 and 5. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness. And all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So he identifies with them and he says, look, I did exactly what you are trying to do right now. I had so much zeal for God that I thought that I was helping God by persecuting the people that are followers of Jesus. And you might notice in the text where it says that he was a persecutor of this way. Christianity was called the way back in those days. And so that was what they called themselves. And sometimes I think maybe we should bring that back, right? We are of the way, right? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So we have, so these are the followers of the way. And so Paul is saying, look, I used to persecute the people that were followers of the way. I'm just like you, but he's also trying to help them understand that it was a misunderstanding, that he was trying to persecute them thinking that he was helping God, that that's what God would want. And so he's establishing a rapport, but he's also telling them, look, I understand where you're coming from. I totally get that you want these people dead. But let me tell you a little bit more about why I'm not doing that anymore. And I think that this is really where it begins to start to clarify his position as far as his testimony is concerned. So Paul starts to transition from this zealot of the way against the way to a follower of the way. So he explains that he was on his way to Damascus with the intent of taking these people captive and putting them into prison. And he explains that something incredible happened on his way to Damascus. And of course, verse 6 recounts that. He says, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. So this great light that shows up is a revelation that Paul is having about his zeal for God is somehow misguided, and that he is on the wrong track. And it's interesting that Jesus appears to Paul in a light. Light has a special significance in the Bible because God is the creator of light. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God has given light for us, and it is also part of the new heavens and the new earth. And look at what it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. It says, and there shall be no light there in heaven. And you go, what? And then you read the next verse that says, or the next part, and it says, they need no lamp nor light for the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we have this bright light that shows up in front of Paul, and of course, God is the creator of light, and that light is so intense and so blinding that Paul goes physically blind. And this also has a spiritual element to it as well. So we know that there's light can be too bright and we can go blind, but it also is used in Scripture to describe our spiritual state. Now here Paul is in plunged into complete darkness, representing the fact that he is spiritually, he's in the dark. He's dead in his trespasses and sin. And he explains that in the book of Romans. But light is always, in the scripture, connected with truth. So Jesus appears to Paul in a bright light, blinds him, so that he now realizes that he doesn't have the light, he doesn't have the truth, and this light representing truth is now being revealed to him. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is a metaphor for truth, that God is truth, right? That God is telling us always the truth. And if we're in the light, we're in the truth of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5 also echoes this, and it says, but all things which are exposed are made manifest by the light. So whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So here Christ, Jesus, is risen, and he is blinding Paul with the light. Here is the truth, Paul, that you need to hear. And so Paul immediately falls to the ground in verse 7, and he's recounting what happened to him, and he says, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, because it's important for us to realize that Paul is persecuting people. He's going after the people of the way, right? Christians, believers. And here Jesus is saying, you're persecuting me. So Jesus is taking this personal. Paul thinks that he's helping God, but here Jesus is saying, you're persecuting me. And this is a great revelation for Paul, because he at that moment, he realizes that something that he's been doing is absolutely out of order. And look what the next verse says. So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So now there's this exchange. And I want you to notice that Paul addresses this person, this unknown person at this point, right? He realizes that this is something divine, but he's not sure what he's seeing at this point. And he asks the question, who are you, Lord? Now that reveals a lot, doesn't it? It reveals that Paul is now connecting this bright light, this voice from heaven, as someone important, that this is the Lord appearing to him. He realizes this. And so he asks this question, who are you, Lord? And this isn't just the, you know, who are you, mister? Who are you, sir? This is a recognition that this is something supernatural and divine that's happening to him. And that's important, that we realize that Paul at this very moment is now understanding that something that he's been doing is completely wrong. And so Jesus makes a statement, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And of course, that reiterates the idea that he is persecuting Jesus, even though he thinks that he's just persecuting people who are misguided. And the matter of fact is that he's misguided, that he's the one who's doing the wrong. And so Jesus is confirming to him that I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And this is an important detail, because when Jesus was crucified, what happened to him 3 days later? He rose again. You know, he's talking to the risen Jesus, the one that that the Jews deny rose from the dead. And so here, Jesus is alive, truly risen, and he is the awaited Messiah that the Old Testament had predicted would come. And Paul is putting all this together in a flash. It's this melting of his heart completely. One who is persecuting the Christians to, oh no, what have I been doing? And the realization is happening here. And I believe that Paul was converted at that very moment when he realized that he was wrong, that he was persecuting Jesus. He realized everything, because Paul had a great background in the Old Testament. I mean, we're talking about a scholar, right? A Pharisee who is well learned in the Old Testament. And so as soon as Jesus, the risen Savior, reveals himself to Paul, it's like all that information, everything floods into his mind all at once in a flash. And Paul realizes that he's been persecuting the wrong person. That he is not for God, but he was against God. And now he is for God. And so Paul then interjects something here into the account in verse 9 that's important. And he says, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke with me." This idea of hearing the voice, they heard a sound, as it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 7, but they didn't understand the message. So they hear a sound, but they don't hear the voice speaking. They don't know what the message was for Paul. Now Paul is interjecting this here as part of his account to help his audience understand that he has witnesses that saw what happened and could attest to this conversion that took place. All the things that happened to him were all part of, you know, when you go into to have a testimony of some sort in a court, if you don't have other people who are corroborating what happened, right, it's just your word against theirs, in a sense. And so Paul is saying, look, there's other people who saw this all happen and understand what happened to me and saw all this. They saw the light, they heard a noise, but they didn't understand the message. But it also is important because this message was directed at one person. The message was specifically designed for Paul, not for everybody that was with him, but for Paul specifically. This was a revelation for Paul. And so at this point, he's converted and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And so he asks Jesus in verse 10, he says, "So I said, what shall I do, Lord?" See the Lord again. So he's acknowledging who Jesus is. And he says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do." Now, Paul is recounting, you know, this account, and he's telling them exactly what it is that is happening to him. And he recounts how God sent him to a man by the name of Ananias to recover his sight in verse 11 through 13. "Since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus." Now here again, he's reminding or sharing with his audience that he has people who saw all this happen, led him to Damascus when he was blind, and of course they were a witness to what the transformation in his life. Verse 12, it says, "And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment, that same hour, I looked up at him. So now there's a miracle that takes place. Paul is blind, but now he can see. And of course, that follows right with the spiritual aspect. He was blind, and now he can see. The light, the truth, darkness, unsaved, unbelieving, without Christ, light with Christ, believing and following Jesus. And so not only did he understand the symbolism of this, but he lived it. And that's real important. And so Paul is now recounting, this is what happened to me. I was blind and now I can see. Just like when Jesus healed the blind man, who was born blind, and I was blind and now I can see. And Jesus used that to help the Pharisees and the scribes that were there to understand that they were blind spiritually and they needed the light of Jesus in their life. So Paul here reports what his mission is supposed to be, right? So here is Paul, a newly converted. He's been praying. He's been led to Ananias. Ananias gives him his sight back by God's mercy and through God's plan. And now he tells his audience what his mission is now. And verses 14 and 15. And he says, Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. So now Paul is being commissioned as a witness for Jesus. He is no longer a persecutor of Jesus, but he is now commissioned to be a witness for Jesus. And it's interesting here, even in this very verse, two verses here, is that he is reporting that Jesus is called the Just One. Look at what it says again in verse 14. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the Just One. So he just saw Jesus, right? On the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him on that road. And so now Paul has seen the Just One. And I like that title, the Just One, because it helps us to understand that this is the Messiah who has coming to carry out justice in the world. But he also is here to carry out mercy and grace and give us grace and mercy. And so here he is to be a witness to share with people the truth of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done for them and for us. And it would help the Jews to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. All of this is now part of his testimony, but it also helps them to make a connection, or they should make a connection, between the Old Testament and Jesus. And this is not too far removed from Jesus' death and his resurrection. So all these people, right, are very familiar with what happened to Jesus. And so Ananias then commands Paul here in the text in verse 16 to be baptized since he believed. And look at what it says in verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Sorry, on the name of the Lord. So sometimes people misunderstand this verse. And this is important for us to understand that the baptism does not wash away your sins. What's happened, the way the phraseology is, it can be confusing when it's translated into English, but the gist of how the Greek would go in this case is that he's saying, since you have put your trust in Jesus and your sins are washed away, be baptized. So that's how the phraseology should be translated more accurately that way. And so the baptism follows salvation. And that's a key point in the Baptist circles, is that baptism is always after salvation. So you get saved and then you get baptized. Baptism doesn't precede salvation. It's always follows salvation. Baptism is for saved people who need to be obedient to the Lord and be baptized. So it's helpful to get that understanding here. So this doesn't teach that baptism saves or in any way washes away your sins. But there is a symbolic aspect of baptism, right? That we die with Christ and that we are buried and that we rose again, just like Jesus. So that Paul is now commanded to be baptism, and of course, baptism is obedience to Christ. We could go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Paul included this additional information about the aftermath, and he didn't talk about his experience in Damascus, but centered on his experience in Jerusalem. And verse 17 and 18, this was several years later. He goes to Jerusalem. So he's been in Damascus for a while. He ran away from there because they tried to kill him. He got out by night and he goes somewhere else. And he ends up eventually, many years later, in Jerusalem. And so he concentrates on that experience here in verses 17 and 18. It says, Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and I was in a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So here Paul is desiring to see his countrymen saved. He wants them to hear the good news about Jesus, that he rose again, that he's the Messiah, that they need to be following Jesus. And he's in great danger, and at that time, so God sent him away. In verses 19 through 22. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now these were fighting words, right? He said all this stuff and they were quiet and they listened to him. But as soon as he mentioned the Gentiles, it was all over. And his audience didn't like this revelation and just wanted him dead. Just repeating verse 22 again, it says, and they listened to him until the word, when he raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. I imagine little kids, you know, throwing dust in the air. And I think grown men are throwing dust in the air. Come on. But that was the custom of the time, you know, to show that they were outraged. But it should have been Israel's mission all along. They should never have been upset about the fact that Gentiles were supposed to hear the gospel. In fact, Israel's mission was all about being a witness to the world. And look at what it says, even in when God called Abraham, right, the father of Israel, to be his special people. And this is what God said to Abraham. He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And of course, that refers to Jesus, right? Because it's because of Jesus that we can be saved. But they did not fulfill their mandate. Instead, they compromised their own relationship with God and adopted pagan practices. And that's why when Jesus came, right, he was always talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and trying to get them back on track. And he called them whitewashed tombs because they were doing the things, but in their hearts they were just tombs. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. And so Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin. So Paul had this clear message for a skeptical crowd, and none of his listeners could say that he didn't understand what happened to him. It's important that we too have a clear message, that whenever we share our testimony with people, that's how we got saved, right? There's a couple of elements that we need to include in our testimony. We need to have some sort of a rapport with people, a common ground. I go to Mendo Mill a lot, and so they're always asking me about my, you know, building projects and things like that. And so but it's funny because they know I'm a preacher. And so they sometimes they'll start asking me, you know, spiritual questions, and it's great because then I have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And so Paul, the first part of his testimony is what was I like before Jesus? And we're all like that, right? Before we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're against Jesus. We're against God. Even though some people say, well, I believe in God, you're still not for God if you're not doing what God says, right? If you're not following him, then you're not for him. And so it's not just about believing in God. It's about putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And Jesus alone is the only way. So Paul is telling his audience that he was misguided in his zeal. And sometimes that's a good place for us to start, right? To talk about where we were before. Now I was saved when I was 5. So, you know, I don't have one of those flowery testimonies that I was a gang member or something like that, and God just whacked me over the head and brought me to salvation. But it's even better, though, because I was saved from that, right? I didn't have to live through that, and I don't have to carry that baggage with me. But there's still a before, right? Before I was saved, even though I was only 5, there's still a before. I was not saved. I didn't understand that Jesus died on the cross for me, and that I was still a sinner, and I still needed salvation. So it's really important that I understand that there's a before, even though all of us have a before. Before you were saved, what were you like? And you might even say, you know, before I knew Jesus, I was, you know, I cussed like a sailor, or whatever it is that it was that you were before. And of course, that's just the tip of the iceberg, right? It's our sin is so great that we, you know, we don't want to, you know, burden people with all our sins. But the point is that there is a before we are saved. So before I was saved, my dad, that as part of our morning routine, would have devotions with us. And he would read the Bible, and then he would explain what we read. And, of course, as a little kid, I liked the stories, but I didn't understand that I needed a Savior. And so my dad would be reading the Bible and talking about the text. And the second part of what Paul is saying, he says, he had an encounter with God. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and his whole life was completely changed. And what happened to me was that after one of these family devotions, my brother, my second brother from the oldest, he was so concerned about little Ray that Ray needed to be saved. he pulls me aside and he goes, Ray, I need to talk to you. And he took me into this other room. It was a what we call the family room, and it had a hammock in it and stuff. And so he just sat in the hammock, and he just said, you know, you're a sinner. And you need Jesus. And if you don't put your faith in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And I didn't want him to go to hell. So what do I need to do, right? I needed to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And I prayed that day to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I put my faith in Jesus. But, you know, I didn't know everything. All I knew was that I was a sinner and I needed salvation. And then the third part of our testimony is, what's our life after like, right? So before, we're like this, lost, needing a Savior. There's a salvation experience. We put our faith and trust in Jesus because of what he did. And then the third part is, what's my life like afterward? And there has to be a change, right? If there's no change, there's no salvation. Our life is different. Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're a different person. We're no longer that old person anymore, because we have put off the old man and put on the new. We have a new heart, right? And so through my early life, I started to doubt if I was really saved or not, because I still was a sinner. And I didn't really understand that I'm not going to be perfect, put my trust in Jesus, and I'm not perfect. And it was at the age of 9, I was really confused, because you get saved at 5 years old, you're not really fully understanding the gospel. But by 9, I really understood the gospel really clearly. And so I was doubting my salvation and everything. And so my dad shared a verse with me, which stuck with me. And even to this day, it's probably the most reassuring verse there is in the Bible. I love it, because in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, it says like this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a great opportunity, right, for us to understand that we're in God's hands, and the Father has Jesus in his hand, and there's no way that we're going to get out. He's the one who keeps us in that relationship forever. And so we are secure in our relationship with him. And soon after that, when I realized that I was secure in my relationship with the Lord Jesus, I was able then to give a public testimony, and then I was baptized soon after that. And I still remember, right, all the things that were going into this, the before, my salvation experience, and then after realizing that I am truly a follower of Jesus. And of course, my whole life, right, has always been make decisions. Do I follow Jesus or not? Follow Jesus, you know. Do I follow Jesus? I follow Jesus. And it's all the life decisions that I've made throughout my life has always been to follow Jesus. I shouldn't say always, but the course of my life has been to follow Jesus. So my desire for myself and my family is like Joshua's attitude in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's always been the motto for our household, is to serve the Lord. And we taught that to our children as well. So what I would suggest for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know, write out your testimony. Write out the before, what happened to you, and how you are different after. And memorize that, and write it out, and memorize it, so that if someone asks you of the hope that is in you, you can share, what happened to me? How did I get saved? Because I've heard a lot of testimonies that go, where was the salvation part, right? They just kind of talk about the before, and that's about it. But I want to see the before, what happened, and after. But that's not enough. If we want people to get saved, we need to share we have to have a clear gospel presentation, don't we? Right? We can't just say, hey, I'm different. So why are you different? Well, something happened. No, we have to know why we're different, right? And so we need to have a clear gospel presentation. And Paul's gospel presentation is in one verse, verse 8. And I'll read it for you again. It says, "So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" You know, this one verse says it all. Have you thought about this one little verse? Is the gospel. So who is Jesus? He's Lord, right? So he's God who came down in the flesh. He's the Lord. And we know that he died, right? So he's alive. So the resurrection is in here. So we have who Jesus is and his risenness, and that we need to be following him. So all of it's in there, save the repentance, and we know that we need to repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus, right? But the point here is that our whole life, the whole gospel presentation is about Jesus. Who are you? What did he do, right? And what's our response? And so who is he? He's God who comes down in the flesh. What did he do? He died on a cross to pay for our sin. And what's our response? We repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in him. That's a simple presentation of the gospel. You don't need fancy verses and a lot of words. It's just a simple gospel. All Paul needed was, "Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth," right? "Whom you are persecuting." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, I was going to talk about his resurrection, right? The party line of the Jews was that he was stolen. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 13, they were told to tell everybody that the disciples came and stole his body while he slept. But is Jesus dead? No, he rose again, and Paul is a testimony to the resurrection. Even though he wasn't there in Jerusalem when Jesus rose again, he didn't see Jesus appear to him, you know, earlier. And here, many years later, Jesus appears to Paul alive, and we have a risen Savior. The whole gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what do we do with that? We put our faith and trust in Jesus. Every situation you come across when you talk to people about Jesus is going to be different. But just like Paul, he established a rapport, and then he shared the essentials. Everybody in Jerusalem knew that Jesus had been put to death. And here Paul is testifying that he's alive, and it changed his entire life. So what's our response? Well, a response is that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and that we have a responsibility to acknowledge that, but also to trust in him because of what he did on the cross. Jesus is God. One verse that you might use to help people with that is John 1, 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Jesus is our creator. He is the creator God. And we understand this from this verse, that he and the Father are one, and we are created through him. So he died on the cross and rose again. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 is the whole gospel. In two verses, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture." So we have the gospel. We have who Jesus is. He's God. We have the gospel, died, buried, and rose again. And our response in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess the Lord with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a simple gospel, isn't it? But it's so profound because there's a before, it happened to you, and there's an after. What did Jesus do for me, and how's my life changed? If you're here this morning and your life never changed, you prayed a prayer sometime in the past, and your life hasn't changed at all, you're in danger. Perhaps you're not really saved at all. And I would challenge you this morning that if you don't have a change in your life, that you need to take stock. Think about where you're at with the Lord. Because there are people who are going to get in front of Jesus at the last day at the great judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So I wouldn't want to be you if that's the case, because you think you're saved, but you're not following Jesus fully. There's something wrong. And I would strongly urge you today to get that right and not leave here today without settling this very important relationship that you need with Jesus. Paul thought he was following God, but he wasn't. And we can take his example of a changed life afterward. And that's what the book of Acts is teaching us, right? That there's a before, there's a change, and there's an after. Paul was bold in sharing his faith with other people. So continue to pray for opportunities to share Jesus, right? Boldly. I want you to think about somebody today, even that you can maybe share Jesus with this week. You know, intentionally talk to people about Jesus. Too often we think about someone and we think, oh, we just need to get them to church. But I think it's more important that we share Jesus with them wherever they are. And they don't have to be saved in church. They can be saved wherever. And we're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. So just to kind of review from last week, the first 2 points, danger is increasing, but we need to look for opportunities, have a clear testimony, but also have a clear gospel presentation, because the gospel is very simple. You were saved because of the gospel. So you know what the gospel is. Jesus died on a cross, that he paid for our sin, and that he rose again the third day. We trust in him, repent of our sins, we can be saved. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look at this Christian witness. I pray that we would be the kind of witnesses that we need to be in our community, wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And Lord, I especially want to pray for those that are here this morning that don't know you. I don't know who they are, but you do. You know the heart. And Lord, I pray that if they're holding on to some experience that they had, and they're really not truly one of your people, I would ask that you would prick their hearts to help them to understand that they need to trust in you. They can do it in the quietness of their heart, or they can talk to someone. But Lord, I just thank you that you are working in the hearts of people to bring them to salvation. And I thank you that we can be a part of sharing Jesus with people, not just here in Lakeport, but around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.